When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when the message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph and his family's family remained in Egypt. Joseph lived 110 years. He saw Ephraim's son to the third generation. Manasseh's son, Machir, were recognized by Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. "When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here." Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt.
Well, thank you, Harrison. Let's just pray before we consider God's word together. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word is truth. Thank you that you are the giver of all good gifts, and we've acknowledged many of them today already, but this offering also is from you, and with it we turn ourselves back to you. We pray that we would use the gifts and the talents you've given to us in your service. We pray that you would use this money through the church for your glory, and indeed all that we've retained for the week as well. Lord, as we think on this subject in your word, will you please guide us to your truth? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be helpful to us and blessed in your sight. Amen. Amen. If you have a church Bible, then Genesis chapter 50 is on page 57. And it would be good to have it open in front of you. You can see then that what I'm saying is from God's word and not from my own thinking. We wouldn't want to be doing that. I don't know if you've read the newspapers yet today. One of the things I do early on a Sunday morning is just make sure I've caught up on the headlines so that I don't make an obvious slip up and miss something that's vitally important. And one of the things I saw this morning was surprising, but it fitted right in, so I've added it in here. It's a good start to what we're thinking about. You see, at about 3 o'clock this morning, a Daily Mail writer obviously penned a little story and put it on the internet. Serial murderer Ruth West believes she will be forgiven by God and goes to weekly chapel services in prison. The article, which is far too short to be truly revealing, goes on to quote her as saying she is expecting to go to heaven. And to quote a fellow inmate who expresses disbelief, "She really believes she'll be forgiven when she dies, will she? She put her own daughter under the patio." A family member, I think, of Rose West is written up in the article as saying the family were trying to move on and believing Rose would be forgiven was disrespectful to her victims' families. If Rose thinks that asking God to forgive her may make up for what she's done, then that's not a God I would understand, they say. Well, the subject of forgiveness is our subject at this moment. And if any of that thinking is in our minds, then we're confused over what forgiveness is and what it achieves. And I think that's fair to say. It affects us today. It affected Joseph and his family when we read 50 all those years ago. And we need to know what forgiveness is all about. We need to explore God's forgiveness. And today, as we do, we find a very stark choice presented to us. Fear or forgiveness? So that's the title of my sermon this morning. Fear or forgiveness? One road is very uncomfortable. The other is full of blessing. So, as we think about fear or forgiveness, the first thing we find in this passage, Joseph's brothers see their father is dead. And what is painted for us is that fear and the guilt that comes with it are quite frankly gross. They're extremely uncomfortable. They're very unpleasant. Let's try and get under the skin of this story. The sadly humorous story is told of the city dweller who got a flat tire in the country on a very dark and rainy night. There's no telephone signal. His mobile phone doesn't work and he opens the boot. And in these days, you don't have an inflation kit, don't you? But when he gets it, he finds the bottle split. It's already gone hard. He cannot mend the tire himself by the side of the road. And he sees the security lights of a farmhouse in the up the road, and he sets out on foot through the driving rain to see if he can borrow something to fix it, or maybe phone a tow truck so as he can get home. And he starts thinking, it's late. I wonder if these country people will answer. I wonder if they'll be angry at being disturbed. And he's not gone a quarter of the way there before his posh suit and his nice shoes are wrecked. He hasn't just got them wet, but we won't go into what he's trodden in the countryside. And now he starts to imagine what the farmer will say when he gets there. Oh, what are you doing waking me up? In his mind, this dreadful night goes from bad to worse. And the city dweller gets angry at the thought of that. Well, why does this farmer agree with me? He's so selfish. And you can feel the tension rise and he's getting all like this. And he finally reaches the door and he bangs on the door. And a voice from inside cries, who is it? And the wet, tired and very angry city boy says, you know who it is, it's me. And all I wanted to do is borrow the phone and you can stuff off yourself. And he walks off. Anger will do that to us. Fear will do that to us. Guilt will do that to us when it runs rampant in our minds. In 15 minutes on a dark, wet night in the country when all you're used to is the city lights. And in 17 years in Goshen, when you've got your father's protection and then it's taken away. You see, if you check Genesis 44 and 45, you'll find that the brothers never asked for forgiveness. They never repented of their sin to Joseph. It's all about Dad and Benjamin. Judah says, I can't do that to Dad again. That's what he says. And that's good. And in a sense, it is a sorry to Dad for what Judah and the boys did to Dad. They were saying sorry to him. But it wasn't repentance to Joseph. Jacob only thought his son was dead. Bad enough. But Joseph was threatened with murder, sold into slavery, and wiped off the map of family history. They sinned big against Joseph, didn't they? And what happens over time to unrepented sin, to guilt, is it raises barriers. It builds brick walls. And they can't, 17 years later, get past the barriers that their unresolved guilt has raised. Think just for a moment about what their guilt is hiding. Because back in Genesis 45 and verse 5, Joseph said, don't be distressed, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead. That's right then, right? Of this. What about verse 15? He killed his brothers and he wept over them. With him. This is it's family reunion, isn't it? Can you not see Joseph's heart of love to them? Well, we can, but they can't. Because the barrier of unresolved sin, of guilt, over those 17 years is locking it out. They've been fed because of Joseph. All those years of famine and storing up the food and the giving out of the food, that was Joseph who did that. Yes, all right, God put him there, but God gave him the gift. But Joseph led the country, and they're fed because of him. Not only are they fed, they're in the ideal place in the land. They go into Goshen, the place where the shepherds need to go. Quite frankly, over the course of time, they become a great nation within a nation because of Joseph. And they can't see it. They can't see the grace, the glory, the wonder that they've got. They were so integrated into that society that when Jacob dies, Pharaoh says, go and do what's normal for you. Bury him out in Israel, in Canaan, as it was then. Do all of that. They're so respected that they're given that right to go and do all of that. But their unresolved guilt blocks them from feeling and experiencing and knowing that love. All that they have is fear. So much fear that the minute Jacob dies, they lie and besmirch his memory. How bad must that fear be? How gross has it become, this unresolved guilt? How blind are we today to the love that others have for us and the forgiveness they stand ready to offer to us if only we would repent? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then that's a picture of where a sinner is. Not knowing just how much love God has for you. But there is good here. It's not all bad. They actually want for the first time with the sin that they have done. They're honest about that. Four times in the text they say, we've wronged you, we've transgressed against you, we've sinned against you. They use words that say they fully understand the depth of their problem. They can't admit that Joseph has been ready to forgive them for all this time. They can't see his kindness as kindness. They can't see all of that, so they lie as part of their apology. Dad said, do this. How should Joseph respond? How should we respond? Because this is happening even today amongst us. It will do. The human nature is human nature. It'll happen over little things and big things. And Joseph shows us how we should respond. Joseph doesn't dismiss their repentance. Don't get it perfect, which is a lovely thing. He doesn't dismiss the repentance because of the lies. When someone says, I've sinned, I've got it wrong, he looks and he says, that's good, I'll work it. Let's work this out. Joseph is the picture of the godly person. He has been waiting for this moment. He's been hoping for this moment for 17 years. There's no rage, no fear, no outburst in him. No, well, about time too. No, well, I've heard it all before. Just tears. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Tears of deep emotion. I think probably mixed tears of deep joy and deep sadness. Joseph has been so ready to forgive for 17 years, but you can't forgive until somebody repents. And now you can. Now he can. Now this matter can be put away for good. That, of course, isn't it what any of us want? To wipe away these things for good? Joseph has been forced to bear this burden all the time because his brothers would not repent. Now I must pause here and say, please don't get confused, because there are a great deal of wacky ideas out there about forgiveness, like you can forgive somebody who doesn't want to be forgiven. You can't. You can stand ready to forgive. You can have decided that the matter is in the past. You can trust God for the future and to deal with all that's problematic with that. You can do all of those things, but you can't forgive that person unless they come and say, I repent. You can't do that transaction with them. You can be ready to, You can move on with your life by God's grace as if you have. But until you have done that deal with them, it remains between you. It has to be like that. Or forgiveness between us and God doesn't work either, does it? If I can forgive somebody who doesn't repent, why forgive a sinner who doesn't repent? We have to, forgiveness works like this. And so Joseph's tears of sadness are the pain of being reminded of the hurt. And his tears of joy are a finally putting to bed the hurt. We need to do this because when we do this, we can forget. Because if we don't forget, if we don't move on and have this forgiveness, the devil will certainly try and tempt you to remember the past pain done to you. Your own mind and circumstance may remind you. And so we do well to seek out repentance and forgiveness. It's what the Lord Jesus instructs us in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and rebuke them in private. We do that, friends, because guilt is gross. It messes up lives. So let's get it dealt with. We all know that guilt and sin is gross, and if we don't deal with Jesus this side of eternity, then our eternity will be dealt with. So we first see that guilt and fear is gross. It's horrible. It's terrible. But we learn also here just how full forgiveness is, just how glorious it is. The picture of forgiveness that Joseph paints in three small sentences is repeated time and time throughout the whole Bible. It's great that here at the end of the opening book, the book of beginnings, what does the book of beginnings finish with? It is the forgiveness God has on offer. There's a glorious way to end the opening book of God's conversation with mankind. As he wants to give us, he ends the first book with a definition of the glorious wonder of forgiveness. In Joseph, we see the heart attitude of God to sinners, to us, and indeed the attitude we must mirror to others. Joseph shows us this forgiveness as three strands. Verse 15 is the first one. Joseph knows full well that justice belongs to God. Am I in the place of God? Paul writes to the Romans, recalling Deuteronomy, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. The righteous person knows full well that even those who escape the bar of justice in this life do not escape God's justice. The righteous person knows full well that even in this life there are some who've committed heinous crimes, whose sins are borne on Christ's shoulders. We can't deny the possibility for them without denying the possibility for us. And which of us wants a world where sin cannot be forgiven? Justice is God's. And Joseph won't take God's place. Peter reminds us, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Friends, we will struggle to forgive if we see ourselves as the judge and jury instead of leaving things to God. The change in behavior that we perhaps want to see has nothing to do with forgiveness. We have to pray God will do that. So firstly, we remember that God is just, and it's God's justice that must come into play. Secondly, we see Joseph in verse 20 explaining and understanding forgiveness in the light of providence. And we have to cling to this if we would be those who forgive. If we leave this beautiful characteristic of God out of our understanding, we won't want to forgive. But when we remember that for all the sins we commit against each other, deliberate or not, and those committed by the brothers against Joseph were deliberate and horrible, what does he say? God meant it for good. And when you have that theology backing you up, then you can forgive. Because although you did this to me, and now you've said sorry, I can forgive you because I know that out of this God is working. God has worked in this case. Such good. The providence of God works in all human circumstance. Nothing is beyond his providence. Again, let us not make God small and say, forgive. And if he can, so can we. However much evil they intended, Joseph had a pretty good time. And that is made clear in this passage. 110 years is a vital number in Egyptian myth. It's the perfect life, 110 years. There are many references in their writings. Someone lived 110 years. They had it all. They were blessed. Joseph lived 93 years in Egypt. That's pretty good. There's not many of us here have made it to 93. He lived 93 years in Egypt as viceroy. That's pretty good. He didn't have the final say. That was Pharaoh. But he had all the power. He had lots going for him. We forget sometimes when we focus just on what was done to him, just how much God blessed him personally, as well as how much blessing God worked through him. The whole region was blessed by the grace and wisdom God gave him to stave off the famine. Believing in God's providence allows us to forgive and enables us to receive the repentant one who seeks our forgiveness. We remember all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Thirdly and finally, in this depths of forgiveness, as we find out its true description here and how Joseph understands it and can forgive even this, in verse 21, Joseph shows us that forgiveness leads to forgetting. Forgiveness leads to us moving on with somebody as if it had never happened. Again, the words of Jesus, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Joseph promises to personally provide for them and their children. The I in verse 21 is emphatic. I will provide for you and your children. There is a sense until now there's been this wall between them. Until now they've been well blessed, but it's been they've been living in Goshen, but there's removal. There's a sense of Joseph up in Egypt and the family down in Goshen. They've had food, but they've just had it because they've been part of everyone who's had food. And now Joseph says, now, because of this moment of repentance and forgiveness, I personally will provide for you. I mean, again, let's be honest. This is only what he tried to do before, isn't it? Do you remember chapter 44, 45? Did he not welcome them into the house, to the banquet? Did he not call them in, not weep on their shoulders and talk to them? Did he not want them then? Yeah. And it wasn't possible because they would not repent because of the grief and the sin between them. All this is only by grace. We don't do it on our own. There is a lovely phrase here at the beginning of verse 19, a phrase that Scripture will go on to use frequently when God's messengers come to his people. Don't be afraid. Fear is the opponent of forgiveness. Knowing the nature of God and his forgiveness is the only way to share it with others. Forgiveness is possible for us when we remember God is the just judge whom none escape. We can trust him to sort things out. God is the gracious sovereign who works good now, in even situations that we've messed up. God is the glorious provider who, as far as the east is from the west, removes our sin
from us. Which will you choose, fear or forgiveness? We're encouraged to choose forgiveness because fear is gross, the negative. But in the last few verses, we're also encouraged to choose forgiveness because of the hope it holds out for us. Because what we read is that faith waits. Faith waits for a true fulfillment. Here in these final verses, faith outweighs the guilt. Faith will wait 470 years for the fulfillment of this promise, 25 times as long as the 17 of the trouble. Joseph's family, in so many generations' time, will take up his bones and take them back to join his father in Canaan. And Joseph, instead of demanding that now, says, I'll stay here. And you can see and you can hope and you can expect one day that these bones will get carried into the promised land. It's funny, isn't it? We look at the pyramids and we think, what great, amazing, time-spanning things. Do you know what a pyramid was to Joseph? The pyramid, as far as Joseph was concerned, because I'm convinced he had something akin to that as the viceroy of Egypt, he's accorded every other privilege. As far as Joseph is concerned, the pyramid is like that little wooden cross grave marker that the undertaker puts there whilst they're waiting for everything to settle down and you to put the headstone up. That's all it is. The little temporary marker that just marks the plot for a little while until the permanent record is put in place. Joseph says, know God's forgiveness like this and wait for him to fulfill it and bring you out into that joy where justice will always be done, where many, many lives will be saved. The scriptures tell us an uncountable number, where the provision of heaven itself is glorious. This is the promise of the forgiveness of Scripture. Fear? No, thank you. Choose forgiveness and wait in faith for God's fulfillment.